The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you had been hoping for an uplifting and encouraging word from God this morning, the scripture readings were probably a bit of a disappointment. We heard Jeremiah complain that the Lord had deceived him. He said that he's been targeted for ridicule and persecution because he has faithfully spoken the word of the Lord, a word that proclaimed violence and destruction were in store for his people. And it didn't do any good for Jeremiah to back off, to keep his mouth shut. He tried that, but the result was, in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. And he had to let it out. Had to speak that word of the Lord. In the gospel, Jesus makes it clear that things haven't changed with the transition from prophets to apostles. He tells the 12, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake. And when they persecute you," note that he says not if they persecute you, but when they do. "When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next." At least he doesn't tell them to stay put and become martyrs. There's some encouragement in that, but it's pretty slim. "What they've done to me," Jesus says, "they'll do to you. They damned me as Beelzebul. You can be sure that they'll be no less hostile to you." But Jesus doesn't just warn his apostles that they'll be hated and persecuted and labeled as evil. He says they'll face death, assassination, execution, just because they trust in him. And church tradition suggests that all of the apostles, except St. John, died martyr's death. And that John died of old age only because he survived an attempted poisoning. Even the reading from Romans, though more positive in some respects, still has plenty of unwelcome news. As St. Paul discusses sin and righteousness, he describes a virtual civil war going on inside of you. Christians who had formerly been slaves to sin, though they have been redeemed, are under constant and unrelenting attack. Sin, unrighteousness, disobedience have not given up. They want you back in the worst way and will stop at nothing to accomplish their goal. It's only a few verses after this reading ends, as he continues to discuss sin and obedience, that St. Paul confesses, "I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." So much for victorious Christian living. The poet was right to characterize the Christian as being tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without. Those fightings within are all too familiar, aren't they? The only way finally of escaping them is to die. Or, God forbid, to surrender. To turn away from God and then embrace the evil. The fightings without are probably less familiar, at least from personal experience. Persecution, being killed for the faith, are an ongoing reality in many parts of the world today, though. Church historians suggest that there have been more Christian martyrs in the past century or so than in all of the preceding centuries put together. Scores of Christians have been targeted and killed for their faith in African and Middle Eastern countries in the past few years. What Jesus describes in today's gospel is a continuing reality even now. So what are we to think? Well, first of all, we need to get over that romantic notion that the Christian life is going to be free from hardship and sorrow and difficulty. God never promised any such thing. Indeed, Jesus plainly said, "In the world you will have tribulation." We need to take this to heart. We should expect to encounter opposition from the world when we follow Jesus and trust in him. As he told his apostles, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." If that hasn't been your experience, it could be because in his mercy God has spared you from the worst sort of hatred. Another more ominous explanation could be that it happens because we don't follow him faithfully. The history of the Christian church shows that Christians could escape martyrdom by burning a little bit of incense to the emperor. What can it hurt? Some may have rationalized. A temptation to compromise, to find some accommodation with the world, is ever present. It's against just such a thing that Jesus was warning when he said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul are the persecutors and murderers of Christians. When they kill Christians who endure to the end, they're merely sending their souls up to the Lord, to the inheritance of eternal life God gives all who have trusted in his Son, Jesus Christ. Those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul are also the more subtle forces that would not take your life, but simply cast you in an unfavorable light, declare you unpopular or old-fashioned. What's the big deal about living together or abortion or traditional marriage, they asked. You need to be a bit more open-minded. He who can destroy both soul and body in hell is God. Anyone who asks the serpentine question, has God really said, is working to get you to compromise God's word, to make some accommodation that departs from his will. When Adam and Eve were more concerned with their status than with what God had indeed said, they failed to fear God's wrath and ended up experiencing it. To fear, love, and trust in God above all things involves being unmoved by the world's threats or promises. As Jesus asked on another occasion, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his life? Nothing that this world offers, not even continued earthly existence, is worth trading for life with God forever. And that is what's at stake. Salvation comes to those who endure to the end. It's those who are faithful unto death who receive the crown of life. Nevertheless, amidst all of his warnings, Jesus also makes it clear that God watches over those who have trusted in him. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, he asks? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. As the Lord watches over his creation, he isn't unaware of even the common sparrow. They aren't highly valued, but even they benefit from God's providential care. Apart from his will, not even one single sparrow dies. And Jesus continues, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. The hairs of your head are all numbered. That's an astonishing thing to hear. It reveals the Lord's startlingly intimate knowledge and concern for you. What kind of attention to detail that is, reflecting a level of caring that you and I could hardly have imagined. And yet there's an even more powerful demonstration of how greatly God values you. It's simply this, that he gave his Son to redeem you. The Father's Son, Jesus, whom he loved, was the price that he was willing to pay to save you. Never forget, Jesus didn't redeem you with a payment of gold or silver. No, but with his body, his precious blood, his innocent suffering and death. He was born for you, for your salvation. He lived a perfect, holy life for you. For your salvation, he allowed himself to be taken into custody, to be mistreated and abused and mocked and crucified for you, for your salvation. He gave up his life, surrendered it for you. From his side flowed the water of life in which you have been cleansed, and his lifeblood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Of you, Jesus says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. In your Christian life, you may experience tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword. But be assured that God will work all of them together for your good, and that nothing in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. He has saved you. You are His. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.